Just a little over 4 months ago, Jenny and I were down in Galveston, Texas, taking a week of vacation. We were with Amber and Milton, and it was a Friday night, I think, and I got a call from our elder chairman. We were watching the news as things began to progress, and we actually were on the hunt for toilet paper all over Galveston, not because we were out, but just because, you know, you had to have toilet paper. And we got the news that as things were progressively, you know, looking like they were going to shut down, the decision was made to suspend in-person services. So that was March 15th was the first Sunday that we stopped meeting together here in this place. And so that's been 4 months ago, which doesn't seem possible. But we've been gathering back together here over the past number of weeks. And it was actually 4 months ago this Sunday, back at the beginning of the outbreak of the coronavirus and the shutdown of in-person church services, that I spoke about trusting God in the face of adversity and suffering. And part of that, I referenced the story of Job. And we're familiar with that story. But interestingly, this past week, as I've been kind of driven back to Job, I realized that the main parts of the story that I know are the beginning and the end, because there's so much dialogue in between with Job and his three friends that you can easily get lost in all of that. But, you know, we focus on the beginning where Job, you know, loses everything, and then we focus on the end when God restores everything. But there's so much in the middle. But you remember the gist of the story. God allowed Satan to test Job. And we wrestle with why all of that happened, and we probably don't know the answer. But the point was, Job was a righteous man who trusted God, and God wanted to demonstrate that trust and faith. And so, first of all, Job lost all of his possessions and his wealth. That would have meant, in our day, the stock market was wiped out, and he had nothing left, and he lost everything that he had. Then in a terrible storm, he lost all of his children and grandchildren who were having some kind of celebration party, and the equivalent of a tornado came through and brought down the whole roof of the barn, and they all died in one day. And then last but not least, Job lost his health and the kind of and suffered excruciating pain with boils and open sores all over his body. And what we saw, though, was that interestingly, in the midst of all of that, Job recognized that sometimes the Lord gives and other times he takes away, but we still praise him. And Job makes that affirmation, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And we saw that Job trusted God no matter what happened. In fact, his wife, you know, said to him, why don't you just curse God and die? And Job says, shall we accept good from God and not trouble? So, you know, those first couple chapters in Job, I mean, you see that this guy is a hero. He is solid in his faith. He's trusting God in the face of some of the most horrific things. I can't imagine what he went through, and yet he trusted God. But you move on past the first two chapters and most of the rest of the book till you get to the end when God restores everything to Job. Most of the rest of the book of Job is a record of his struggles with his own suffering, his struggles with the seeming injustice of it, and the questions about why God would allow this. And when you get into chapter 3, you find that Job's tone changes quite a bit from his earlier statements. The man of patience and faith seemed to sink into a state of despondency and almost like a spiritual depression. And often that comes after a prolonged period of physical suffering or emotionally draining circumstances. You look at the story of Elijah, and you remember he had this tremendous victory up at Mount Carmel over the prophets of Baal, and he called down fire from heaven, and it was like one of the most stunning victories of a prophet in Old Testament times. And he was so pumped up and had so much energy that as he saw, he prayed and called for the rain to come, and he begins running back down to the city. I mean, this was epic for Elijah. And then he gets word that Queen Jezebel wants his head. She wants him dead. And you see Elijah going out into the desert, sitting down under a broom tree and praying that he would die. And it's like, what happened? And the same kind of thing happens here to Job. And really, if we're honest about it, history is full of examples of godly people struggling with feelings of depression or discouragement or desolation, especially during trying times. Now, I think we as Christian churches down through the past century have been guilty of saying, well, you should never have those kind of feelings. I could never understand why my grandmother, who was a longtime missionary to China and India, I could never understand why she suffered with depression and had to be on medication and sometimes spent weeks and weeks confined to her bedroom. I couldn't understand that, but we find that history is full of examples of people who struggle with discouragement or desolation during trying times. After Job's time of great suffering, he's just coming off of this. He's lost everything. We don't even really know how much time is spent between him affirming his faith in God, his suffering, and these three friends of Job's come to visit him. And they come to offer him comfort, and they come to give him advice. And those conversations with those three friends make up a bulk of the book of Job. And it's interesting that when Job's friends first arrived, they did the best thing they could possibly do. They saw the greatness of his suffering, and they sat down with him for 7 days and seven nights, and they did not say a word. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be looking at some verses in Job. Job is right before the book of Psalms, and I want to read a couple verses from Job chapter 2 to set up this conversation that Job has and that his friend has for him. So in Job chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, we read this. When Job's three friends, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, heard all the troubles that had come upon him, they set out from their homes and met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. So most likely it took at least several days, if not several weeks, for them to come to him, but we're not really told their distance. And in verse 12 it says, when they saw him from a distance, I mean, this gives you some idea of how bad off Job was. When they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. Footnote here, you know that my dad fell, it's been probably a month or so ago, and hit his head, and his head was sliced open, his arm was sliced. So the first time we saw him, it was like, oh my goodness, I hardly recognize my dad. And this is what it was for these guys. They saw him a distance, and they could hardly recognize him. And now, these were truly compassionate people. It says they began to weep aloud, and they tore their robes, and they sprinkled dust on their heads. And then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights. And this is probably the best part of this whole story, if it would have stopped here. No one said a word to him, because they saw how great his suffering was. And I think sometimes we're really quick to give people advice and we want to tell them what they need to do to fix their situation. The best thing Job's friends did is they sat with him for 7 days and seven nights and they didn't say a word. We get into chapter 3 and Job speaks up. And I think what he said when I was reading this this week, I think what he said was pertinent for today in a time when so many people are suffering and more people are becoming despondent. You know, I read that there are now 50 million people who are out of work. Yeah, the hope is that they go back to work. I read that there are 16,000 restaurants in the United States that have closed permanently. Now, you might be thinking, well, we got so many restaurants, you know, it's not a big deal, we don't need this many restaurants, blah, blah, blah. But that means 16,000 business owners who are out of their livelihood. That means thousands upon thousands of employees of those restaurants who now have to go and find another job. And I think that we live in a time where more and more people are feeling despondent over this prolonged pandemic. And I'm convinced that in the end, the greatest toll of the coronavirus will not just be the physical effect it has had on people's health, but it will be the emotional, the economic, the educational impact that it's going to have on our culture. So what Job has to say, I think, is pertinent to us today. Job was brutally honest. I mean, if there were ever a place in this whole dialogue that he was close to the point of cursing God, this would be it. But he doesn't do that. You'll find out that he curses the day that he was born. But Scripture makes it really clear in Job 1:22. It says, "In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing." Job, you're going to find out, has lots and lots of questions, but he never blamed God. In chapter 2, verse 10, it says, when his wife tells him to curse God and die, Job replied, "You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. So I want you to keep that in mind. Job did not blame God. He did not charge God with wrongdoing. But when you get into chapter 3, what you find out is that it's a pretty dismal, honestly, it's a pretty dismal chapter. And Job starts off talking. Now, his friends haven't said anything yet. And finally, Job is the one who breaks the silence. And he begins in chapter 3, verse 1. "After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth." And it's like he's saying, "I wish I had never been born." And that's pretty intense. Job cursed the day of his birth, and he said, "May the day of my birth perish, and the night it was said a boy is born. That day may it turn to darkness. May God not above not care about it. May no light shine upon it. May darkness and deep shadow claim it once more. May a cloud settle over it. May blackness overwhelm its light. That night, may thick darkness seize it. May it not be included among the days of the year. May it not be entered in any months." Job essentially is saying, "I wish I had never been born." Now, there have been times in my life where I've battled discouragement. There probably been times in my life, though I probably wouldn't have admitted it then, where I've battled depression. But I can honestly say I've never been to the point where I say I wish I had never been born. So it's kind of hard to imagine. Job has gone through so much suffering that he's wished he had never been born. And you may never have felt that, or maybe you have, but often those who are going through trauma or great suffering have that thought. Some people have gone through so much suffering in the past months and have so many answered questions. And some of them may wonder why they were ever brought into this world. And I was thinking back over the past couple years, we don't hear about it anymore, but all of the civil war in Syria and all of the bombing. Do you know that 400,000 people were killed in that bombing? And at least 10,000 of those were children. And I can remember seeing images on TV of these kids who, not the ones that hadn't died, that are all bandaged up in these makeshift hospitals, and you could just see the sadness in their eyes. And I wonder how many of those kids were laying there in pain and agony thinking, "I wish I had never been born." Think about some of the foster kids that we hear about and that we've heard about through our partnership in Royal Family Kids Camp. You think about foster kids that are moved from home to home to home, often beaten, often abused. Some of those kids not knowing their birthday. That was one of the things that first struck me about Royal Family Kids Camp. That one of the big things they do is they celebrate a birthday for these kids because most of them don't know the day that they were born. And I wonder how many of those kids... how many of those kids, maybe at night when they're lying in bed crying, say, "I wish I had never been born"? What about the kids from abused homes? They say one of the greatest tragedies of the stay-at-home order of the past months is that there were millions of kids in lower-income families here in America who going to school is their safety net. Where they have someone to listen to them, where they're safe, where they're protected from the abusive or then the drug use in their homes. and they get two meals a day. And schools have tried to accommodate providing for those meals, but all of these kids have been at home in abusive relationships. I'm not talking about a few dozen kids. I'm talking about hundreds of thousands, if not millions of kids here in our nation. I wonder how many of those kids who can't go to school and are home and who are being abused are saying, God, why did you ever let me be born? I read this week that every year in our world, 3.1 million children die of malnutrition and starvation. The tragedy of that is so easily fixable, but we don't do it because we don't hear about it. I wonder how many of those kids, and sometimes you see pictures of them, I wonder how many of those kids lay there not having eaten in several days, and they're saying, I wish I'd never been born. Now, you got to keep in mind with Job, this is a righteous person speaking. Someone whom his whole life he had reverenced and trusted God. And God makes it really clear at the beginning of this that Job was righteous and upright, a man who stayed away from evil, a man who honored God. It's not like Job was getting what he deserved. And we're going to see over the next couple weeks that was the whole problem with his friends' advice. They kept trying to tell him, you must have done something wrong for God to do this to you. And we'll talk about that at another time. But this is a righteous man who had trusted and reverenced God his whole life. And yet he's saying, I curse the day of my birth. It would have been better off if I had perished on that day. It would have been better off if the night had turned to darkness. It would have been better off if that day, my birthday, had not even been included in the calendar of the year. That's how intense the suffering of Job is. And maybe you know someone that feels like that today. And we need to be the listening ear. We need to be what Job's friends were at the end of chapter 2 and not what they are later, trying to fix his life and tell him what's wrong with him. And if we're going to listen to someone, we need to make sure we really listen to them before we speak. Because I think our problem is we're a lot like Job's three friends. We see someone suffering and going through a difficult time, and we want to say, well, you need to do this, 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 and this. You know, you shouldn't be feeling this way. And the last thing a person who's struggling and wrestling with, whether it's discouragement or despair or depression, the last thing they need someone to say to them is, well, you shouldn't be feeling like this. When I was a young pastor, that's what I thought. We had a lady in our church who was depressed, and she laid on her couch all day, and I was 23 years old, so I didn't know much of anything, and I thought, what are you doing laying on your couch? You shouldn't be depressed, because I didn't understand the reality that Christians can suffer through depression and discouragement. But maybe one of you here today or one of you who are listening online, maybe you find yourself in that place today. Maybe your suffering or your depression is so great that you might wish that you had never been born. And I want to encourage you, if you're struggling with even the slightest of those kinds of feelings, reach out to someone that you know who will listen to you, and don't be afraid to honestly pour out your heart to them. Because I think the problem that we have sometimes in our Christian circles is we're made to feel like, well, I shouldn't feel that way. I shouldn't have discouragement. I shouldn't have depression. I shouldn't feel despair. And so we don't say anything. If you're feeling that today, tell someone. Well, Job goes on and it doesn't get any better. Beginning in verse 11, we read these words. Why did I not perish at birth and die as I came from the womb? Wow. Why were there knees to receive me and breasts that I might be nursed? For now I would be lying down in peace. I would be asleep and at rest. If I had just died, I would be asleep and at rest. I would be at rest with kings and counselors of the earth who built for themselves palaces now lying in ruins, with rulers who had gold, who filled their houses with silver? Or why was I not hidden in the ground like a stillborn child, like an infant who never saw the light of day? There the wicked cease from turmoil, and there the weary are at rest. Captives also enjoy their ease. They no longer hear the slave driver's shouts. The small and the great are there, and the slave is freed from his master. And Job is saying, hey, I'd be better off dead. At least I wouldn't have to be struggling with this stuff. At least I wouldn't be in pain. At least I wouldn't be going through this suffering. Job is saying, if I were dead, I would be at rest and not have to go through this suffering. I would no longer be troubled by wicked people. I could be at rest from my suffering. I could be free. And I think we need to take seriously those kind of feelings. If you ever feel that way and find yourself saying, I would be better off dead, you need to call someone and you need to talk to someone and you need to voice the way that you feel and not keep it inside because of your spiritual pride. And maybe it's not to that extreme point, but again, I think we fail to really openly share with people because we're afraid of what they'll think of us. And Job, at this point in his life, doesn't care what anybody thinks of him. God has already said that he's righteous and he's a good man and that he's been faithful to him. If you find yourself in a place where you start having that thought going through your mind, I would be better off dead, you need to talk to someone. And if you know someone who expresses those kinds of feelings, don't ignore it. Go to them, listen to them, talk to them. So Job, in this pretty heavy chapter here, says, I wish I'd never been born. And then he says, I'd be better off dead. And then it's really interesting how he ends this in verse 24 and 26 of chapter 3. It says, for sighing comes to me instead of food, my groans pour out like water. Now listen to this. What I feared has come upon me. What I dreaded has happened to me. I have no peace, no quietness. I have no rest, but only turmoil. And for the extent of this conversation, these conversations that he will have that are recorded in chapter 4 and following with his three friends, through the extent of those conversations, Job is wrestling with the fact that he's in turmoil and he doesn't have rest and there's no quietness in his soul and he doesn't have peace. But I thought it's really interesting what he says, is I knew this would happen. And I thought, you know, that's often the classic response to our suffering. I just knew this was going to happen. I knew this was going to happen. And notice what he says. And this is really interesting to me. In light of the description of Job's faithfulness to God, Job says, what I feared has come upon me. What I dreaded has happened to me. If we find ourselves in a place where we're saying, I knew this was going to happen. I just knew this was going to happen. What does that say about our faith and our trust in God? And I wonder sometimes if we put ourselves in a place of suffering because we expect it instead of trusting everything into God's hands. There's nothing in the early chapters of Job to indicate that, but I'm just intrigued by the fact that he says, what I feared has come upon me, what I dreaded has happened to me. And so in the midst of Job's prosperity, in the midst of his thriving family, in the midst of his good health, was there something constantly ticking away in the back of his mind saying, you know, something bad's going to happen? And I don't know. Do we sometimes bring stuff on ourselves because we constantly expect it to happen instead of trusting things into God's hands? Job was brutally honest, wasn't he? He said, I have no peace, no quietness, no rest. Those of you who read the church-wired email that I sent out to those in our directory know that I've felt some of that. Lack of peace and quietness and rest. Maybe you feel like that today. It's almost hard not to, given the circumstances of what's going on in our nation. I think, and I've had people already voice to me, yeah, I feel that same heaviness and that weight, and I'm tired and I'm weary. And the only thing I can say to myself is, and I know that it's true, Job isn't able to do it at this point in time because his whole focus is on his suffering, but we need to take our focus off of our circumstances and put it back onto God. And Job does that in the end because God shows up and he says, hey, Job, I'm God and you're not. And God restores to Job everything that he had lost. But in that moment, because Job got so focused on his suffering and his circumstances, he starts feeling sorry for himself a little bit. And I knew this was going to happen. I just knew this was going to happen. And if you start feeling like that, man, you need to get that out of your mind and get your focus back on God. Well, let me wrap this up by talking about what Job's one first friend, Eliphaz says. He speaks up, and I'm just going to read the first couple verses of chapter 4, and this is what he says to Job. If someone ventures a word with you, will you be impatient? But who can keep from speaking? And what he says here at the beginning sounds really good. Think how you have instructed many, how you have strengthened feeble hands. Your words have supported those who stumbled. You have strengthened faltering knees, but now trouble comes to you and you are discouraged. It strikes you and you are dismayed. Should not your piety be your confidence and your blameless ways your hope? And I'll stop reading in that verse. And I thought about that, what he said, and I thought, you know, there's truth in that. You know, he's saying you've helped and encouraged a lot of people. You've taught people. You've helped them to stand in a difficult time. And now that you are suffering and going through difficult times, you become dismayed and impatient. And I think that I apply that to myself. I think, well, you know, hey, I've done things to help other people. I've supported other people. And now that, you know, I become discouraged and I become dismayed. And what Job's friend is implying is that we should not wrestle with our suffering. We shouldn't become dismayed. We shouldn't become discouraged. And there's a part of that, there's like a good part of that, and there's a bad part of that saying. The good part of it is the truth that we need to be reminded, hey, this is how our life has been. We've helped other people. And now that we're going through difficult times, why should we be despondent and discouraged? And in some ways, when I first read this, I took it as Job's friend saying, practice what you preach. You know, practice what you preach. You've always told other people and you've always tried to help them. You've tried to encourage them. Now you need to practice what you preach. And that's always true. But that's not always what we need to hear in the moment of our despair or our struggles or our pain or our suffering. And I think that's not what Job needed to hear at that time. And I thought, how many times have I been guilty of saying to someone who's going, you know, through a difficult time, oh, you just need to, you know, you need to buck up. I mean, you know, you need to be strong. You need to be courageous. And maybe sometimes we find ourselves at a place where despite all the encouragement and help that we may have given to others, we find ourselves in the place of need. We find ourselves discouraged. We find ourselves troubled over our circumstances. And maybe when it hits home to us is when it becomes real and we find ourselves dismayed and struggling. There are times in our lives, I think, that we need the encouraging words that we have spoken to others. We need others to encourage us. We need to remember and be reminded of God's goodness, and we need to remind ourselves of His faithfulness. We need to receive God's comfort. Job never turns from God in all of this. That's the important thing to remember. He's struggling. He's at a point where he really can't, he has nothing to give to other people. He needs people to pour into his life. But as I thought about those words, I thought, you know, when something painful and difficult happens in our lives, do we still have a testimony of trusting God and His faithfulness in those trying times? And I think when you see the whole big picture of Job, you come to the conclusion that yes, he still trusted God, but he was going through a time of wrestling through this. And in essence, what his friend was saying to him was, you shouldn't feel this way. His friend was saying to him, hey, you've helped all these other people. You shouldn't be feeling this way. You know, it's almost sarcastic. Now trouble comes to you and you're discouraged and you're dismayed. And then he says something interesting. Should not your piety be your confidence and your blameless ways, your hope? And that sounds kind of good when you first read it, but you need to understand the gist of that, because these three friends of Job's would go to great lengths to try to show the only reason that you are suffering is from some specific sin that you have committed, and God is punishing you for this. What you're going through right now, God is punishing you for this. And it's almost, again, sort of sarcastic. Well, shouldn't your piety be your confidence? Shouldn't your blameless ways be your hope? And the answer to that is no. It's not about our piety or our blameless ways. It's about God's faithfulness. And our confidence is to be found in God, not in our own piety and our own goodness. Our hope is to be found in the fact that we are walking with God, knowing that He is with us, knowing that He never leaves us or forsakes us. And it's not how good we have lived. It's not how perfect we are. It's not how good we're doing right now. It's the fact that we are walking with God and He is present with us through His Spirit, regardless of the circumstances that we are in. Now, Job will eventually get back to that place of hope. But in the meantime, through these chapters of Job, you find that he is wrestling with his faith and he's wrestling with his feelings throughout a long process of grappling with the reality and the causes of suffering. And you may feel like Job today. You may feel like you're stuck in feelings of despondency or discouragement or despair. And what I want to encourage you to do, if you're in that place today, is to ask God to lift you up, to lift you from the despair, and to set you on the solid rock. I want to close with this verse. I love this verse from Psalm 3, verse 3. This is what it says. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. Do you know what that's a picture of? That's a picture of someone who's walking along through life with their head down because they're discouraged and they're weary. And it's like God wants to come along and He says, lift up your head and look. Your help comes from the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, I confess that I feel the weight of these times, not so much in personal suffering that I've gone through because you've been gracious and I've been spared from that and my family has been, and we've not been sick and we've not lost our jobs, we've not lost our homes, we're not about to be evicted. And yet I look at so much of the brokenness of our society today, and the heaviness that weighs on so many people. And if we're honest, it weighs on us. And it's easy to fall into despair. I pray that you will lift us up, that you will lift our heads up, that we might see you. And in the times when we may say, I wish I'd never been born, would you remind us that you formed us in our mother's womb and you knew us before the day we were born, and we are yours. And when we may feel like we would be better off dead, remind us that our life has purpose because we are your children and you love us deeply. And at times when we may be tempted to say, yeah, this is just what I was afraid was going to happen, help us to lose that kind of thinking and to focus on you and to remember that you are the God who loves us, that you are in control, and that you ultimately will bring good out of all of this, even though we may not see it now. We bless your name and we thank you. Pray that your face and your countenance would shine upon us, that we would go from this place today and into this week knowing that you are with us through your Spirit. We pray these things in your name. Amen.